last weekend was Easter weekend, and it was great, wasn't it, to celebrate Easter. Many of us were able to celebrate together. And of course, the two central themes of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so those two themes, in a sense, are at the core of my message to you tonight. And it's good that we had those two Bible readings. And so what I've called it, just as a general thing, I've called it Great Expectation. It's nothing to do with Dickens or Pip or anything like that. It's to do with what Jeff has just emphasized from Philippians. Now, I love Philippians, and I'm sure you do as well, because there are so many verses in that letter of Paul to the Philippi church. Chapter 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Chapter 2:5-11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Chapter 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before. Chapter 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And so it goes on, doesn't it? It's a great letter. But then sometimes you come to little bits which are a real challenge. And you think, does this apply to me? Or did it just apply to those Philippian Christians all those years ago? And in Philippians 3:20, we have those lovely words, whilst we eagerly await our Saviour. And whilst we eagerly await, let's think about the encouragements and the warnings mentioned in just these few verses. And so the first one I've got up here is a great example. Verse 17. Paul said to the Philippian Christians, join with others in following my example. That's quite something, that, isn't it, when you think? It's also like, what a big head. No, I didn't really mean that. But you're thinking, that's quite something. Follow my example. In chapter 1 and verse 27 of Philippians, Paul also said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul said to the Corinthian church, therefore I urge you, imitate me. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now, the word here, the word imitate, in the Greek, I understand, it doesn't mean a cheap imitation like jewelry and leather goods and other things. You can get cheap imitations of all kinds of things, but is it the real thing? And Paul really, I believe, was saying to those Philippian Christians, we've got to be the real thing. Not Coca-Cola, but we, in our conduct, and in what we say and in what we do, we've got to be the real thing. The Greek word, I believe, is tupo, meaning example, pattern, type, or model. Now, Paul, a few years before, had already preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to this church and had laid the emphasis upon the spiritual and not the carnal. In the first Bible reading tonight that Roland brought to us, there's a great emphasis in just those first few verses of Romans 8, the difference between the spiritual and the carnal. Set your mind on heavenly things and not on earthly things. So here in this letter, as well as in Romans, I believe, Paul is emphasizing the spiritual. The Greek word is pneumatikos, and that doesn't mean hot air. We do get the word pneumatic from that, but it doesn't mean hot air. Rather, it means literally life in the Spirit of God. The breath of God breathing on you so that you can imitate Jesus and be a perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The carnal is the fleshly, the sensual, the natural. And right at the end of that bit that Roland read to us in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In his life and ministry, Paul endeavored to be a good, powerful example of a follower of Jesus. And I believe so must we. We're representatives of the Lord Jesus now, aren't we, here on earth? He's in heaven, preparing a place for us. I'm sure you've heard this before as well. If he's been 2,000 years and more getting it ready, it's going to be some place, you know. But in the meantime, we're his representatives here. So be like Jesus in all you say and do, full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I was thinking the other day? I was praying about this and reading these verses. I was thinking, Lord, if ever the gifts of the Holy Spirit were needed to be in evidence and action, it's today. The divine mind, bringing us wisdom and knowledge and discernment. The divine hand, bringing healings and miracles and faith. The divine voice, the prophetic, and in many places in the world, the tongues and the interpretation of tongues. While I was thinking about these things and praying about things, I happen to be reading at the same time John Wesley's journal. And you know, it many places just brought me to tears. And some of the things that that man and his followers went through back in 1739 and the following years. The gifts of the Spirit are not always mentioned by name, but so many of them are mentioned in here. He saw healings. He saw miracles. He escaped death umpteen times. And in his life and ministry, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit was evident. And even sometimes when he just felt that something wasn't quite as it should be, they would spend hours together, him and the followers, wherever he happened to be, in Bristol or in London or Newcastle or down at Gwenap in Cornwall. Didn't really matter, as long as they knew again in their humility before the Lord that they could just once again experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they did, because, as you know, John Wesley, in his ministry, saw thousands come to know the Lord as their Savior. In Philippians 4:9, Paul said, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." And in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." My, that's a big ask, isn't it? But we can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's be great examples to everybody, whether Christian or non-Christian, and see the power of God. And secondly, a great enemy Paul here says in verse 18, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Yeah, there's so much godlessness. But for us as Christians, thank God the cross is central. The apostles preached the cross, as did Martin Luther, John Wesley. Charles Wesley's hymns, many of them are about the cross. Billy Graham and many, many thousands of others have been faithful in preaching about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my mother, and one of the reasons we sang that hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, just to tell you this, my mother got saved, as she put it, after hearing someone sing The Old Rugged Cross. As a young woman in her late teens, I think, or early 20s, instead of going to a dance, she was invited by someone at work to go to a house meeting. And she heard a gentleman sing a cappella, is that what you say, without music? He sang The Old Rugged Cross. And after hearing it, she gave her life to Christ. And she never looked back. Do you know? Well, you do know that the central part of the gospel message is Jesus dying on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world is still paramount. And Paul here is saying that there are some bad examples of people who are kind of like enemies of the cross, because it's like they're not for Jesus, so it's like they're against him. There were supposedly Christian believers who celebrated their liberty in Christ to the indulgence of fleshly appetite. It's like making what happened on the cross of non-effect. It's as though these people are trying somehow to downgrade the work of Jesus on the cross. Today, whether in the church or in the world, as well as in Paul's day, there are still enemies of the biblical truth of the atonement Jesus made for us on the cross and its ongoing power and effect in our lives. It's interesting, I feel, that in writing these few words about enemies of the cross of Christ, it caused Paul to weep. He didn't weep when he was lashed, or shipwrecked, or falsely accused, or imprisoned, or in the many times of suffering that he went through for the cause of Christ. But when people were openly against the work of Jesus on the cross, it caused him to weep. But God forbid, he said to the Galatians, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were. Let's be true and faithful in keeping the work that Jesus did on the cross central in our lives and witness every day. Not just at times of communion or on Good Fridays, but throughout our lives, that it might be central, the work of Jesus central in all that we say and do. And thirdly, I couldn't find anything else to begin with E. So that's why I've called it a great ego. Paul said in verse 19, their mind is on earthly things. You don't need me to tell you that we're living in a world which is often I, me, my. Self and selfishness is seen everywhere. Paul put it like this, he said, whose God is their belly? Or, in other words, appetites, indulgences, gratification, gross sensuality. And again, I could refer you back to Romans chapter 8. Those things were emphasized very much earlier in our service. Yeah, people living for the pleasures of body and mind. It seemed that earthly things were the focus of their lives, to please themselves and not God. Paul contended with people who thought that as long as your soul was saved, it didn't matter about your body. Oh, just pray a salvation prayer and then do what you like. God forbid. Listen to this important verse from 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Aren't they good words? Challenging words. And in Romans 6, that chapter is all about being dead to sin and alive to God. Jesus, as you know, told the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, and where the attitude there was, or the prevailing thought at the time was, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Are we satisfying self or serving the Saviour? As a teenager, it was impressed upon me that you couldn't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Either one or the other. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal, to win the prize. So as we eagerly await our Saviour, let's make sure that this corrupt world that we're living in and our old life of sin are behind us. Amen. Let's press on to win the prize for the upward call of God. And then the next one is a great expectation. Eagerly await. I love this. Because I'm one of those people that I get kind of anxious, and you know, when there's something promised or I'm expecting someone to arrive, I get not on edge, but I get excited. And I think this is what Paul is thinking about here. Eagerly await. Yeah, we know all of this stuff is going on, the what's in the world and the carnal and warring against the spiritual and all that, but thank God, we eagerly await our Saviour. Do you know, when I was a lad, that's not too long ago, I eagerly awaited the bus to take us on holiday. It was just one of those annual events that I just, I can't describe to you. When I talk about it, I get excited because it was great. Now, in contrast, I didn't eagerly await my father coming home from work sometimes. You know what I'm going to say? Because earlier, I'd misbehaved. And mother said, wait till your father gets home. You've heard words like that, I'm sure. Jesus said in John 14, if I go away, will come again. Our citizenship is in heaven. And like Paul, all of us here, we're proud of our earthly heritage. He was a Roman. I'm proud of it. Ian, my friend over there, he's a Scotsman. And he's proud of it. If there's any Irish people here, I'm sure you are. Proud of the Emerald Isle. My wife's Welsh. Proud to be Welsh. And so it goes on. Oh, by the way, I nearly forgot. I'm a Yorkshireman. But here on earth, we're strangers and foreigners. We're aliens here now. We're citizens there. We're already citizens there, but we haven't got that far. Our journey hasn't kind of reached its destination yet. The citizens of earth, who many of them sadly are doing their own thing, you couldn't say that they're eagerly awaiting the Saviour. But thank God that we are, because our citizenship is in heaven. Now, eagerly awaiting the Saviour is an interesting phrase, because in the Roman Empire, and certainly during Paul's day, there were many events known as the Roman Emperor Triumph Days, when the Praetorian Guard would assemble and stand in formation to welcome the Caesar. And as he appeared robed and with the wreath on his head, the soldiers would shout, "Hail Caesar, Lord and God." And as the Caesar then processed through the streets, the people would take up the chant, "Hail Caesar, Lord and God." And apparently, if you didn't cheer and chant, you could be picked out of the crowd and executed. It's an interesting aside, I think, that if you read Mark chapter 15, it seems to mirror, in what happened to Jesus, it seems to mirror, in a bizarre way, what they did to Jesus by putting a robe on him and a crown of thorns and processed him through the streets and so on. Caesar was being proclaimed as the universal saviour, and history records that Christians were martyred for refusing to call Caesar Lord. And what about the times that we're living in? Christians are being imprisoned and killed in 2025 for refusing to deny Jesus and bow to the local or national dictator. And during these days of our waiting for our Saviour, let's be determined to stand firm for him. For them who are imprisoned and suffering for the cause of Christ, let's stand firm in declaring Jesus is Lord. Amen. And the next one is a great transformation. I've nearly finished. All right, so a great transformation, verse 21. Transformation and confirmation. Jesus wasn't resuscitated from the dead in the same body. He was resurrected in a new body, patterned after the old, yet equipped and fitted for heaven. And our bodies too will be in the most perfect state and most beauteous form, like unto his glorious body. Verse 21, who will transform our vile body. My, that's going to take some work, isn't it? And I'm not looking at anybody, but just thinking of myself. But he can do it after the power of an endless life. Wonderful, isn't it, when you think of it like that? Thank God that the Christian life and the way of life that we have is regulated by the Lord Jesus Christ, whose spiritual rule in our lives involves the two major facts: his coming again and the transformation of our bodies. Are you looking forward to that day when we will be transformed and come forth? And finally, a great eternity. Jesus led his disciples out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them, and he was parted from them and carried into heaven. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We used to sing an old chorus many years ago. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with its glory and grace. And I can't remember the rest. But did you know that heaven is mentioned over 600 times in the Bible? Amazing. In 31 books out of the 39 in the Old Testament, it's mentioned. And in 21 out of the 27 in the New Testament, heaven. We're going to have a great eternity. I think of this time of year, springtime, and I look at the beautiful flowers and shrubs and things that just beautiful at this time of year, isn't it? And I've often thought so much in nature and in the creation of God, it defies the downward gravitational pull. Now, maybe, I don't know whether I'm trying to overthink things, but why is it that the lovely spring flowers don't grow downwards? They're defying the gravitational pull. And you know, I think, to me, anyway, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a wonderful picture of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again. We're going to defy the gravitational pull. Amen? Because we're going to be caught up to meet him. And finally, in the words of that song by Mark Lowry, the question that always puzzles me is that the God of all eternity wants to spend the rest of it with me and you. Amen. May God bless you.